If you didn't get an outline, if you'd just raise your hand, Chuck will come and personally hand you one, all right? So you could get that. That'd be great. We're looking at Psalm 1 this morning. I like to start off the year by looking at that and just put us in context a little bit. But there's something I want to add that's not on your outline. I have copies up here for you. I think we're going to project the vows. We're all set to go. Oh, great. The great late pastor, A.W. Tozer, would commit himself to five vows at the beginning of a new year. And I thought they're very, very good and very, very helpful to me personally, so I want to share them with you. These are just something to pray through and think about as you start a new year, and you may want to commit yourself to them as well. We'll project those, and again, as I said, there's just a rough copy of these up here for you. I just copied where I found them from, and so nothing fancy, but they'll give you a little more information. Tozer said, as we begin the good year, is number one, we need to deal thoroughly with sin. Deal thoroughly with sin. That's something great to commit ourselves to. The man writes, don't excuse sin, don't deny it, don't defend it. Regardless of the messenger God uses to point out sin, deal with it. That's vow number one, and that's appropriate that we observe the Lord's table this morning. Vow number two, never own anything. Never own anything. Our relationship to things and God is that we are merely stewards. Everything belongs to God. He has the right to give it, take it, move it as He chooses. Hold things loosely. Use things wisely. Deal thoroughly with sin. Never own anything. Number three, and these get tougher as we go on here, I think. He says, vow number three, never defend yourself. Never defend yourself. In personal interactions, do not defend yourself. Fleshly fighting, defensive spirit, arguing and attacking one another have no place within God's family. If someone attacks me personally, I do not need to rush to defend myself. God is capable of exposing whether the accusation is true or false. Number four, this is even harder. Vow number four, never pass on anything about anyone else that will harm him. In other words, learn to keep our mouths, what? Shut, yeah. I will keep my mouth shut concerning others. Knowledge of the weakness and failures of others is frightening stewardship for which I will give an account. And then number five, and this takes prayer and takes battle. Number five, vow number five, never accept any glory. Only God is worthy of glory. Any praise or appreciation given to me ought to naturally be reflected toward God, who has graciously given me the ability, wisdom, and strength for the task. Father, as we begin a new year together, we would ask that we would appropriate some of that wisdom from your great servant of the past. And ultimately, Father, we would seek to give all the glory to you and to honor you by deflecting that glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, open our minds and hearts and souls as we look at your word together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24 is a rather humorous account in the gospel narratives. You probably know it well. Its resurrection has already occurred. Several disciples are walking, it says, going toward Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're having a discussion. They don't really understand what's going on. The Lord Jesus is walking along with these disciples, only they are kept from recognizing him. Remember that story? Remember that narrative? And all of a sudden, Jesus reveals who it is talking to him. And in the midst of this conversation, Luke 24, verse 25 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" And then it says this, and this is what we'll refer to Psalm 1. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them," these two disciples, "in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then verse 32 says, "And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?'" The focal point of our lives should be, The focal point of the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? That's the focal point. That's what we need to be thinking about. Pastor scholar Christopher Ashe, I believe he's over in England, amazing guy. This last year, 2024, he published 4 volumes about that thick on the Psalms. And he argues, I'll read what he says. He says, every psalm, all 150 of them, finds their fulfillment in Christ, his person, his work, his future reign as universal king. And the only way Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 make sense is to find the fulfillment in Christ. I started reading his first volume. His first volume of the four is just his argument for that declaration that all the Psalms find their fulfillment in Christ. I'm thinking, I'm going to be interested in reading through that 4 volumes and how he accomplishes that, because some of the Psalms are quite tough, aren't they? Some of the Psalms are very intricate, and I want to see how, and he's a great guy, I want to see how he's going to just prove that they all point to Christ. As we, this morning, take a fresh look at Psalm 1, I want you to seriously encourage you to, on your notes, make a 2025 decision. Make a 2025 decision. I already give you some vows from Tozer, and they're really great to pray over. They're really powerful. I was telling Sue about them, and she said, you know, we heard about them years ago at Harvey Cedars from Brooke Solberg when he was preaching on them, so they're well known. We just didn't find them. But a 2025 decision would be to decide to be a real Psalm 1 person. Do whatever it takes to be that kind of a person. And we're going to see this morning a little bit, I think, how Psalm 1 can only be completely fulfilled by Christ, okay? So this would mean for us a strong desire, all of us here, a strong desire for spiritual transformation. That's an ongoing process, okay? We're never too old for that. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means a encouragement to engage in spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are hard work. That means really praying, really studying the scriptures, really getting involved in discipleship. And it means that 2025 decision, ultimately following and imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we prepare to look at Psalm 1, I want to give you these two. These aren't all on your notes, so you'll have to write some of this on back. There's probably, in looking at this, three errors to avoid in wanting to be that Psalm 2025 person. We need to avoid, and this is from Christopher Ashe, pharisaical self-righteousness. And pharisaical self-righteousness kind of looks like everybody else as not doing as well as we are, all right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, unless your righteousness supersedes that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have no place in the kingdom of God. So we need to be careful of that Pharisaic self-righteousness. And, you know, better than I do, we can always find somebody doing worse than we are, can't we? We can always find someone doing bad. Second error is fleshly determination. And that means trying to do it all in our own strength. We can't do it. We can't do it. In fact, if you, and we'll read through it again in a moment, if you look at Psalm 1, in fact, in verse 2, it says, this man meditates on the scriptures day and night. That's humanly impossible for us to do. You know, we've tried that. That's humanly impossible to do. God has to give us strength for that. And if we're not careful, we'll end up in an external legalism rather than heart religion. And then a third error here, besides pharisaical self-righteousness, fleshly determination, and is despair. Is that means just giving up, looking at the Bible saying we can never grow, we're never going to do any better. No, we need to not give in to despair. And in doing that, we need to be celebrating. This morning we're going to do that, our victorious substitute. Our victorious substitute. And that's what the Psalms will point us to. The line in the sand is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute. What happened to the first Adam? What happened to the first Adam? Yeah, he died. He failed, did he not? He was in paradise. Everything was wonderful. It was nice and warm. No weeds. It was just glorious. He failed. The Word of God says, Jesus is a new Adam, and he has not failed, nor will he. What happened to Israel, God's chosen people, given God's law, God's promises, God's protection? What happened to Israel? They failed. They failed. They failed miserably. Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, he's the new Israel. He's the faithful high priest, totally sinless, positively righteous, 100% God, 100% man, and only the Lord Jesus can fulfill Psalm 1 and then Psalm 2. Christopher Ashe said, in Christ, we hear Psalm 1 not as a manifestation for self-righteousness or as a sentence of miserable moralism, but rather as a glorious gospel. And we'll see on your notes the kingly promises of Psalm 2, complete Psalm 1, waiting for fulfillment. Follow along as I read this. We'll take it apart again, but let me read this to you again. You know this, but listen to this morning. First Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But in contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by rivers or streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is Hebrew poetry, and we want to look at it in three poetic stanzas. Roman number one on your outline, and you know this, you've been through this psalm so many times. We've read this psalm so many times. It's hard to keep my Bible open here. The pages are curling up here. First, in verse 1 and 2, we have two descriptions of what the blessed man is and what he is not. And before you fill in anything there, I want to give you two observations, okay, because I'm hearing this all done. How many here are people always telling you to be blessed? You hear that all the time? You know, someone sees you or you're on the phone with someone and they say, be blessed or have a blessed day, and there's no connection with anything, right? It's sort of saying like Merry Christmas and leaving Christ out. You know, be blessed, have a blessed day. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me tell you something. Blessed does not mean happy, okay? And if your Bible says how happy is the person, they're translating it in their own way, okay? Blessed does not mean happy. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said, blessed are those who do what? Mourn. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, there is a time to be sorrowful, okay? Blessed means this is the best way to live, enjoying the favor of God. And that includes all kind of emotions, all kind of expressions. I have a friend, I just talked to him yesterday, I was telling Tim this. I was just feeling so, I can't explain how I felt when I was done. I finally got a hold of Pastor Mark Krakow, and he was telling me his journey. He was all set to go down south. His one son, I think, is a ball player. Isn't he? Tell him, yeah, he's going to go enjoy his kids, his grandkids, and go and ball play. He wasn't feeling well. He went for just a routine checkup, and they said, you're in trouble. And he went through this Whipple procedure that was life-threatening. He's on chemo and everything. And he was telling me of his journey. It's just, I want to crawl under the table. I want to crawl under the table. A man of God going through this, but you know what he told me? And he's losing weight, he's nauseous, continuing. You know what he told me? He's blessed. He's blessed. And that doesn't mean being happy all the time. That doesn't mean feeling good all the time. That means enjoying the favor of God, okay? Second observation I wanted to give you before we get to the text here, and this is a little biased, but that's okay, I could do that. When my Bible says, blessed is the man, man means, what do you think man means? Man means man, okay? That's profound. Man means man. There are some words that mean mankind, male and female. This is a particular Hebrew word for man. And though we will apply it to men and women this morning, what Psalm 1 is telling us, that ultimately the blessed man is the man who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Ultimately. All right? This is the man. All right? All right. Three negative examples. Three emphatic negatives about this man. Let's just walk through these. Number one, it says of this blessed man, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked are those outside of the covenant. They are simply unbelievers. They are people outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their counsel often has the appearance of wisdom and necessitates careful discernment. And one of my concerns today, one of your concerns as well, as often we find Christians mixing God's wisdom with the wisdom of the wicked, and it ends up confusing. And I can give you some examples of that another time. The wicked are very persuasive. We are bombarded by their message. They tell us what is normal and acceptable, and if we're not careful, we'll follow their ways of the unbeliever, even in churches, even in Christian books. The blessed man does not walk in that counsel. Second thing, he does not stand in the way of sinners. And that is the way of being rooted. Being on the broad road that leads to ultimately where? Destruction. Evil. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He stands not in the way of sinners. Verse 2 says, he sits not in the seat of scoffers. Sit means belonging to. Means there's no difference. There's no separation. There's no holiness. There's no concern about worldliness. We just came back from, 10 nights in Greenville. Almost 10 nights in Greenville. And I can't exaggerate how many churches there are in Greenville, South Carolina. I mean, it's just unbelievable. On the same block, church after church after church, they're starting new churches. They're building new churches. It's just all over the place. And I was talking to Emily about that. I could be really, I could talk to Emily real, real blunt. Says, does it make any difference? I mean, there are churches, big ones, little ones, fat ones, skinny ones, on and on and on it goes. And she said the only difference she sees is that people don't curse out loud in Greenville. That's it. There's no righteousness prevailing in that city. And you would think for as many as churches that are all down there, you would see a difference. There is not, necessarily. Psalm 1, verse 2 tells us here, if you're taking notes, that ultimate godliness, and Jesus models this for us, must arise from the heart. Must arise from the heart. And I love the word delight in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This is what he most deeply desires. And when you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth, his desire was to do the will of the Father, was it not? He wanted to do what pleased the Father. He wanted to obey the scriptures. It says he meditates day and night. Anyone know anything about meditation? Meditation takes time. Meditation takes effort. Meditate here means a low, audible reading. In other words, to meditate, you're kind of talking to yourself in a quiet tone of voice. Meditation here involves, let me give this to you, it involves memorization. And memorization is hard work, is it not? I finally memorized my cell phone number. It took forever, all right? I finally memorized my Dover zip code. And every now and then I slip back into Jersey, but wow, it just takes a long time. How many have a hard time memorization? Yeah, thanks. Okay, all right. Meditation involves consideration, thinking things over, slowing down. I don't like to slow down, and just thinking things through. Thinking things over and over and over. It includes responsive prayer, and it includes, to really meditate right, it includes self-exhortation or preaching to yourself. exhorting yourself on what you should be doing or not doing. That's where the change comes in. My problem is, I have a lot of problems. My problem is, there's so much good material out there, and I want to read it all. I have some, you know, daily devotionals, brand new ones, hot off the shelf. Sinclair Ferguson has one, and Tripp has one that we just passed out a little bit. There's a couple others, and it's easy just to read all this great stuff and never let it sink in. Meditation is so important. The great Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, Satan's specialty, his specialty is encouraging people to imitate the Christian life, but never experience the real thing. It takes meditation. You may know Pastor Francis Chan, and if you don't know him, he's worth listening to. He's wild. He has a passion for Jesus that we all would love to have. And Francis Chan asks this question. He says, do you live in a place where Jesus is admired but not worshipped? Do you live in a place where Jesus is admired but not worshipped? We admire Jesus, but we fail to worship. We admire the Bible, but fail to obey. We admire God, but fail to fear. Calls for repentance. Back on your notes, Roman numeral 2. There's the second stanza here. We have two comparisons. Two comparisons. What the blessed man is like and what the wicked are like. And we'll just go through some of this. We'll look at the righteous one, the blessed man. There's six traits here in verse 3. I'm just going to read through this thing. He is like a tree. And a tree refers to a vibrant and resilient life. Often associated with a king. You'll find it from Genesis to Revelation if you study tree in the Word of God. Vibrant and resilient life. There's a river here. It says he is planted by the streams of water, by the river. Irrigation all year round. Irrigation all year round, whether there is a drought or whether there's a flood. I don't know why, but my oldest son and I text back and forth about the weather. He's down in southern Florida. He's in Boynton Beach. He's living large. The kids are complaining. They don't like Florida. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They're freezing when they're up by us last week. They're sitting around the fireplace. He said, he just texted me. He says, you know, it's cold here too, 74 degrees. I asked Ashley, my daughter-in-law, I said, hey, do you have heat in your house? She says, I don't know. Man, I would want to know about that right away because it's going to get cold down there. Sam says there's these flowers. This is the river irrigation. There are flowers just growing, hanging, remember, from the palm trees. He says, you know it gets cold down there when those giant, what are those things? Not the alligators, those other things. Those lizards fall out of the tree at 40 degrees. They can't stand cold. They don't die. They just fall on you. And it's like, that's paradise, is it not? No matter the weather, no matter the culture, no matter the governing authorities, there's replenishment here. There's replenishment here. The Bible verse 3 talks about fruit. His delight is in the law of the Lord. As on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit. That's a picture of righteousness. We often think of fruit of the Spirit. That's righteousness. It says here, in its season, all right? In its season. That means at the appropriate time. Class, let's ask you a question. In John chapter 2, when they ran out of wine, and Mother Mary comes to Jesus, and Mother Mary says, you know, son, you need to do something about this. And I don't know her tone of voice, so I don't want to pretend. What did Jesus say to Mother Mary? Not the appropriate time. Not my time yet. Not my time yet. Jesus would do things, and he, you know what he did in John 2. But there's an appropriate time. It says here, does not wither. Does not wither. That's stable, constant, beautiful. And then it says, I love this part, in all that he does what? He prospers. He prospers. Don't you want to prosper in 2025? I want to see this be the best year yet. Someone just told me that it's been 25 years since what? Remember Y2K? Anyone remember Y2K? I was home on the couch with a fever that night. They all went down the first night York. Remember that? When they go downtown York? And I was waiting for the end of the world. I was just sitting there on the couch, and you know what happened? Anyone prepare for Y2K? Don't raise your hand. We bought a couple extra bottles of water. That's about it. But we thought that's it. That's it. Nothing happened. Verse 4, the wicked. This is blunt, okay? The righteous man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, flourishing. And we can too as we follow him. Flourishing, productive, wonderful. Even going through the midst of terrible cancer, you can still consider yourself blessed. But look at verse 4, the wicked. And it is very blunt here. And the words that scream out in the Hebrew text, not so. Not so the wicked. The unbeliever is totally different. Not so. It says here, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. They're not lasting. They're not fruitful. They're not beautiful. There's nothing to them. They're unstable. They're erratic. Why do we allow ourselves to be influenced by them? I have no idea. They're blown around by their conflicting desire. And according to the text in front of us, the picture, they're worse than plastic or styrofoam. What do you know about plastic or styrofoam? You can never get rid of them. And I'm still digging stuff up my yard from who knows when. Wicked are not like that. They're worse than that. Well, Roman numeral 3, there's opposite expectations of what the blessed man and the wicked may expect. And here it is, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand in the judgment, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's personal care. The wicked has no expectation of a future except punishment. The righteous will flourish. The righteous will flourish. Now, we hope to see people really trust Christ this new year. I'm praying for that more than ever. I hope you will too, that we really see some conversion growth. And I was thinking about this, and if you're watching online, if I can find these two things, I'm going to show you something. Oh, here you are. You know, we were gone, as I mentioned, for 10 nights. 4 different houses, 21 relatives we visited with, and we went from one house to the next house, back to the next house, and I slept on beds, sleeping bags, floor, all over the place. You know, when you wake up in the middle of the night, you don't know where you are. That's how it was. If someone said to me, did you have a nice vacation? No, I didn't. Yeah, it was fun. Okay. But she did. Yeah, it was fun. It's fun. You know how it is. I'm happy to get back. I got back, and while we're away, we stopped the mail, you know. And I fill out 2 postcards just in case they don't get the 1 postcard. I fill out 2. I'm just hyper that way. And the lady, we got a great mail lady, and she brought the mail, and I brought it to the church office here, and I was going through all the mail. And you know what I found in the mail that really got me excited? This guy really, really got me excited. I found another Wawa coupons, okay? So I got 1 for Dover and 1 for West Market Street. How many of you got these? All right, okay. Now, let me tell you something about that. This is not an advertisement. I don't work for Wawa, okay? You think I do. I don't. You know, these are free. So I could go into Wawa, and I better soon. I could have 4 free things. I don't have to buy anything. And, you know, at both stores, man, this is a happy day. When I said, wow, this is great. The gospel is so much like these Wawa coupons. All right? The gospel, don't laugh. I'm going to tell you why. All right? They're free. The gospel's free. You know, unlike, Jeff, you know that, unlike the free ham I got at Weiss. You know, what do you know about that free ham we got at Weiss? I have to pay $400 of groceries. Could I have that free ham? And I say something really loud when I get that thing, you know. That's not free. These are absolutely free. Absolutely free. God's grace. It's free. It's free. It is amazing. We don't have to do anything. Just take it and cash it in. Just accept the free gift by trusting Christ and Christ alone. They're free like these coupons. But there's something else on these coupons that remind me of the gospel. You know what it is? You probably may not be thinking like this. I am. You know what else is true about the gospel and these coupons? Come on, come on. There's an expiration date. There's an expiration date. And I need to get up to Dover and use these soon because this one is only good till January 12th. And if I go up there on January 13th and I order the hamburger and I go to the checkout counter and the lady says, you got to pay whatever it costs. I said, no, no, it's free. I got the coupon. It's expired. It's expired. You know, I believe the Bible says there's going to be a day coming soon when God's grace, as far as opportunity is concerned, will be over. God's patience will one day come to an end. You hear people say sometime, well, when I see certain things happening, I'll come to Christ. That day is going to come to an end where there'll be no second chance. There'll be no second chance. So when you think of these Wawa coupons, I want you to just think about offering people the free gift of everlasting life by simply trusting Christ and Christ alone. I know most of you in the room, and I'm pretty sure most of you have trusted Christ, but if you haven't, now's the time to abandon whatever you're trusting in and receive the free gift of eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do it today because there's going to be an expiration date. Either you're going to die, or the Lord's going to come back and there will not be a second chance. There will not be a second chance. So let's take full advantage of that. Let's go to prayer and ask the Lord to prepare us for the Lord's table. Father, we are thankful that Jesus is our substitute. We are thankful, Father, that we do not have to worry about fulfilling all kind of righteous good works because the Lord Jesus did it all for us. And thank you, Lord, that salvation is a free gift. And we would ask this year that we would not only see people come to Christ, but that you would use us to be the instrument of leading people to Christ, and that we would lovingly warn them and invite them to take of the free gift while there is opportunity, while there is time. And Father, for anyone listening to us this morning, either here or online, we pray that if they don't know the Savior, that you would burden them, chase them until they find their resting place in Christ and Christ alone. Father, we are so blessed. May we be more expressive with thanksgiving this year than ever before. And we're looking forward to some wonderful things. We ask this, we express this in Jesus' name. Amen.